18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 1 to 23, I'll read the first 23 verses. The text for the sermon is verses 19 to 23. So we're picking up in the next chapter. Vicar finished in chapter 8, and we will now pick up the series on 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the ploughman ought to plough in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now our text in verses 19 to 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do not want to hear your word, then go away and forget it. Help us to remember what we hear. Help us to not only remember it, but to walk in the truth that you impart to us. And Father, not only to walk in it, but also that we may not depart from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, the Apostle Paul, this claim of his to be all things to all men is, as you would know, something that has worked its way into a saying in our culture, to be all things to all men. Though, to be sure, it's often taken out of context in the way that it's used in our society, much like a rather similar saying of the church father Ambrose, who gave the advice, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Ambrose, in context, meant when you are worshipping in Rome, accept their minor variations in liturgy and their church service, rather than insisting that things must be done according to your local variations in your congregation. That was the context of his advice. But that's not the way that many take this saying of Ambrose's or the one that the Apostle Paul makes. Very often today, it's taken more along the lines that you don't need to stand on principle, you just go with the flow. Sit on the fence. Be a man pleaser. And feel free to compromise as much as you want. That's the way those sayings are often taken today. And sadly, it is the way they are sometimes taken by those who are within the church. But the Apostle Paul, like Ambrose for that matter, the Apostle Paul had a very definite limit on his idea of being all things. It's not an absolute. And he also had very specific biblical reasons for taking this approach that he did. We see that under two headings. First of all, a free slave, and secondly, for the sake of the gospel. Free slave, for the sake of the gospel. In the first place, when the apostle says in verse 19 that he has made himself a slave to all, though he is actually free from all men, that may sound like a contradiction, rather like the famous paradox of Martin Luther, which was based on this verse, where he said that the Christian is the most free lord of all, subject to none, and at the same time the servant of all, subject to everyone. Sounds like a contradiction or a paradox. But it is only an apparent contradiction, not a real one. When the Apostle Paul says that he's free from all men, he means that he is not under the control of other people, and especially not in respect of his conscience. His conscience, he means, his conscience is not under compulsion to conform to the opinions of men. May also include the idea that he's free from other kinds of unhealthy dependencies on others. No one could say that Paul was in the pocket of the wealthier church members, bought by them, so that his preaching was only what they wanted to hear. And let's face it, that has been a big problem throughout church history, where church leaders have often been controlled by those who pay the bills or by those who hold an undue amount of ecclesiastical power or by the strongest personalities or those with the best education or other such reasons. But the Apostle Paul was free from all of that. He was controlled not by such people or such factors. He was controlled by word and spirit in the freedom that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he adds these words that he was in fact a slave to all, this in no way undermined his spiritual freedom under the direction of God's word and spirit. And the key to understanding why this was not a contradiction is to realize that he was saying when he gave way to the customs of others, it was done on a voluntary basis, not under compulsion. Not because he was allowing himself to be subjugated, put under the thumb by those people and their views, to the loss of his freedom, but something he voluntarily chose to do for very different reasons. A man who has no choice to work for another and who is compelled and forced to do so is a slave. But a man who volunteers to work for another person is a humble and generous helper. And that is what the apostle is striving to do and to be here. And not just to a favored few, to a privileged few, or a powerful few, but as much as possible to all men. The apostle gives a number of examples of this, of areas where he had voluntarily submitted to the approaches or customs of others, and we find that in verses 20 to 22. And the first example he cites is the Jews. He says that with the Jews, those who saw themselves as still being under the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, to those people he became as a Jew, as if he himself also were under the ceremonial law. And we see how this is played out in verses like Acts 16, verses 1 to 3, a very striking example, where the Apostle Paul agreed to circumcise Timothy because of the Jews in the area. In other words, to avoid creating a stumbling block to them. And there may be similar examples in Acts 18, verse 18, where the apostle carries out what looks to be a Nazarite-type vow. And another example of that kind in Acts 21, verse 24. You see, Paul knew that he himself was free from the Old Testament ceremonial law as a legal requirement. But the thing about being free is that you can then choose to do or not do. There's no requirement, but you can choose. And that becomes clear later, and we'll get to that when the apostle talks about circumcision, where he says, there's no requirement for circumcision, but you are free to practice circumcision or not, as long as you understand it is not a legal spiritual requirement from God any longer. So there is true freedom to do or not to do in many such areas. Because Paul was free, he was therefore free also to fit in with the Jews where it could become a stumbling block, just as he was free not to insist on circumcision. He was free to make a vow of the Nazarite kind or not. He was free to eat unclean foods according to the Old Testament or not. When verse 20 says that he became as a Jew, that word as is very significant in this connection. As under the law means that he was not actually still under the Old Testament ceremonies, but he became as or like those who were when he was with them on certain occasions with respect to outward appearances. Second example gives the other side of the coin, how he was with the Gentiles, where he became as or like one without this Old Testament ceremonial law? And so he could freely tell the Gentiles, don't worry about circumcision, you don't need to be circumcised. Don't worry about unclean foods, you don't need to worry about that anymore. Don't worry about celebrating the Old Testament feast days, you don't need to worry about that anymore. To some it might appear as if Paul were not under the law in any sense at all. Or it might appear to others as if Paul was pretending when he was with the Jews that he was a Jew, and pretending that when he was with the Gentiles he was a Gentile, and that's dishonest. That's the way some would look at it. But no, the apostle says in verse 21 that he was still under law. He was under God's law still. He was under the law of Christ. In other words, he was not compelled by his conscience, a conscience governed by the scripture. He was not compelled by his conscience to keep the ceremonial law, but he was free to practice circumcision and such things if he wanted. But all the time through all of that, he was still compelled and conscience bound to keep the abiding moral obligations of God's law in the Lord Jesus Christ in a new covenant way. Third example, he says that he became weak to the weak. Now, generally speaking, when the Apostle Paul uses the term weak in terms of these conscience issues, what he's usually referring to is someone who feels that they are bound to prohibit certain things or to avoid them, even though the Bible gives freedom. That's the usual context. When the Apostle Paul was with such people, he voluntarily refrained from using that freedom, for example, to eat meat offered to idols or to drink wine, when he was with those who felt that a Christian shouldn't do those things. When he was in the presence of those for whom these things could be a stumbling block. To put it another way, he doesn't rub people's noses in his freedom, the freedom that he has, understands from the scripture. And this is a very fine balance. And also, I'm sure we find that in our own experiences and our own congregational life as well, that this is a really hard balance and it's a really fine balance to keep. On the one hand, to avoid being a stumbling block to others, and so there are certain things you may choose not to do when they are around, but at the same time, to act in a way that you don't encourage those who have these scruples to fall deeper and deeper into slavery of their own conscience. And the other problem with it too is another reason why the balance is difficult is because it looks like we're being inconsistent, that we act one way in this situation and another way in the other. So to maintain the balance properly without encouraging other people too much in one direction or the other, to maintain that balance, it is necessary to keep on teaching. To keep on teaching people about the freedom that we have in Christ, even while you may be refraining from rubbing their noses in it, so to speak. Refraining from exercising that freedom to avoid being a stumbling block. Moreover, the apostle, and this ties in with the teaching aspect too, the apostle reacted differently when others tried not simply to explain that they were bothered and they might stumble if you acted in a certain way in their presence, but more than that, when people were trying to force the conscience of all Christians and to enslave those consciences in a way that put the gospel on the line, that threatened to undermine the gospel by adding to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we find this very much in the book of Galatians, almost the whole book is about it. Those who said, you cannot be a Christian if you not only believe in Christ, but also are circumcised. Then the gospel is attacked by an addition to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ground of salvation. And when the gospel came under attack, the Apostle Paul was uncompromising. And that comes out in what he says to the Galatians. The apostle refused because of that to circumcise Titus in Galatians 2 verse 3. And one example of his speaking against the demand to do so, you can find in Galatians 5 verse 2, but it's all through the book. And similarly, in terms of that ongoing teaching about freedom, the apostle says to the Colossians in Colossians 2 verse 16, "Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival." In the context, what he's saying is there, if you don't want to keep these Old Testament ceremonial laws regarding food and drink and religious festivals, then don't let others judge you and say, "Oh, you're a sinner. You can't be saved if you don't observe those things." But it takes a lot of wisdom to know when to freely submit and when to stand your ground on such things. Being all things to all men is therefore not some excuse to compromise. It's not a way of fooling everybody into thinking that you're on their side. It is a matter of upholding biblical principles, but there are a number of principles involved here. Keeping the abiding law of God, that is a principle. Insisting on biblical freedom, that which the Bible allows with respect to indifferent matters, that is a principle. And discerning how you can best teach others about their obligations and freedoms in Christ, that is the application of biblical principle. When best to refrain from exercising a freedom, to avoid creating a stumbling block so you can leave the door more open to teach and to bring the gospel, that is a biblical principle. When to dig in your heels to prevent legalism from damaging the church, from taking away freedom, from hindering the gospel and harming individual Christians, those are principles. All of it in order to be obedient to the law of Jesus Christ, as verse 21 speaks of the law of Christ. And also, at the same time, not only to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to serve the spiritual needs of others, especially our brethren, those are principal matters. In the second and final place, we consider the apostle's explanation of why he acted in this apparent, though not truly inconsistent manner, with different groups. And seeing his reasons why is very important. It gives us more understanding of the principles at stake here. And it becomes clear as the apostle gives his explanation for his reasons that you can bring it all pretty much back to the cause of the gospel. Often Christians take their position on certain matters for less noble reasons. Someone who really wants to present and be known as the staunchest conservative. Someone who wants to be known as very tolerant and loving. Someone who wants to follow another person. Someone who wants to feel superior to others. These are all possible motives. But the apostle's actions are governed by biblical principles to do with bringing the gospel. Note how he states 5 times in these verses that he acts differently with these different groups so that I might win more. He says it in almost every verse. 4 out of the 5 verses there, twice in one verse, and once in the other 3 verses, so that I might win. And in verse 22, he adds further explanation to what that means. He has become all things to all men, so that he may by all means, by all lawful means, by all appropriate means, save some. Note, by the way, sometimes as Reformed people, we have a little bit of an objection to talking about a Christian saving someone else, in evangelism, for example. But it is the language that's used here. Meaning, not in any way undermining God's sovereignty, but simply meaning that God uses us as means. That's all it means. So, by all means that he might save some. And those all means include removing unnecessary barriers to the gospel concerning indifferent matters. An indifferent matter is a situation where God is equally pleased with choice A or choice B. That's what an indifferent matter is, where you have options. Options of which God approves. And it's in that area where we can choose to act this way or that way in order to remove unnecessary barriers. Things where God says, no, you must do it that way. On those matters, we have no choice. We have to do it his way. But on these indifferent matters, we have these choices. So that there is no unnecessary barrier to the conversion of unbelievers, humanly speaking, or, just as important, to the growth of existing believers, of weak believers in particular. So that Jews and Gentiles may be won to the gospel, and so that weak members of the church may be built up in that same gospel. Closely connected with this winning of unbelievers and weak Christians is the upholding of the law of love. Paul mentions about how he's still under the law of Christ, and we know that the law of love is a summary of the law, of the whole of the law. Love God first and your neighbour as yourself, and especially those of the household of faith. That is a summary of the whole of God's law. And so it's very much in play here. By declining to exercise certain freedoms, rather than insisting on your own rights and your own way, you demonstrate humble, servant-minded love, both of God and of your neighbour and of your brethren. To put unnecessary stumbling blocks in the way of others is not loving. And it's so easy to do, though. It's not to love. That's not easy. It's easy to put stumbling blocks. It's easy to insist on your own freedom. It's much harder to hold back from exercising it in order to win someone with the opposite view. And let's face it, that happens in our circles more often, ironically, in the area of the indifferent matters, because they're the matters where we're usually arguing, and because we're arguing, things get heated, and because things get heated, I don't want to give any ground at all. I don't want to lose that battle. It's much harder to give way on such things in our circles. Yet that is precisely the self-sacrifice which we are called to. And that kind of self-sacrifice demonstrates the love of God and the love of his people, especially, and our neighbour, that is particularly winsome. And it can help people to come to the gospel, if God so uses it, and also to grow in it. The other respect in which the apostle acts for the sake of the gospel is found in verse 23. In verses 17 and 18, which we read, the apostle speaks of the rewards of preaching the gospel freely and effectively, rewards of grace, to be sure. And in verse 23, he says that one of those rewards, one of those benefits, is that when you act for the sake of the gospel and others are won to the gospel, it results in you becoming a fellow partaker in those fruits. You become, in other words, a partner or a sharer in the ever-expanding effects and blessings of the gospel, which is brought to those who embrace it, and the more embrace it because they are won over in this way, and the more who are built up in it as Christians by this approach, by God's grace, the more you share in those fruits. This explanation of motive and reason shows that the Lord uses us as means to bring the gospel, and also he uses us to adorn the gospel. There is no doubt about it at all. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. It is his initiative. It is his grace. But we are accountable for the love we show, all the love that we withhold, by removing or emplacing stumbling blocks. both in when we bring the gospel to unbelievers and also in the way we build up or tear down fellow believers. When we're faced with controversial questions in congregational life, to bring all of this together, our first question, sadly, is often this: what ground will I lose? Or what ground will I gain? Will I get the upper hand, or am I going to be squashed again? Those are the kind of things we often think. Our first question ought to be, does the Bible command or prohibit this matter? Or is it an indifferent matter where the Lord is equally pleased? That's the first question. The second question, if it is an indifferent matter, then is it going to help or hinder if I exercise my freedom in this case, or if I voluntarily choose not to exercise my freedom? And then the third question to ask is this: is now the best time to teach the other person or people about the principle of biblical freedom in this matter? Is now the best time? If we ask those questions and follow this approach that the Apostle Paul is laying down here, we honour the Lord Jesus Christ by upholding his word, by upholding his gospel, in recognition of his fulfilling of the Old Testament, which results in the pouring out of superabundant liberty. And also we honour him by demonstrating his love and care for others, especially those who are of the household of faith. And congregation, if acting in that way is an inconsistency, then may we all become a little more inconsistent. But inconsistent in the way that we read about here, and for the same reasons, which is no true inconsistency at all. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would keep us from compromising biblical principles. And yet at the same time, Father, we recognize the danger of our pride and our self-will and our selfishness, whereby we seek to be all things to ourselves, to our own preferences and customs rather than to others. Father, would you give us a single-minded desire to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, both for the salvation of sinners and also for the edification of brethren, and that we may do so by standing firm on the truth, but also by taking care to avoid unnecessary stumbling blocks and so damaging weak consciences. Father, will you give us charity and wisdom and grace and also courage and strength to be obedient in all of these matters? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 447, which in God's providence, it is a song that's often appropriately sung when a brother or sister is leaving the congregation. But here there is another reason, and an even stronger reason for choosing this one, and it has the more general application there, that Christian love binds us all together. And that bond is maintained by taking care not to put stumbling blocks in the way, helping to guard weak consciences, but also teaching each other about the freedoms and the obligations we have in Jesus Christ. Hymn 447, we'll stand to sing, stanzas 1 to 3 and 6. And would you please remain standing afterwards for the blessing and doxology. after the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 306, the last two stanzas, 3 and 4. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.